You see the recording comes up.
We're going to chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. We're going to be in John chapter 13 and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for you being Jesus, being who you are. Lord, and as we learn about that this morning, we just pray that you would teach us to truly treasure every aspect of our relationship that we can have with you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, speak to us the things that you want us to hear, that you want us to learn, that you want to teach us. And Lord, let our ears and our hearts be open to receive you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
So the important part of his beginning, when he says in verse 1, now before the feast, Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. It's important to keep in mind when we're studying this passage this morning that Jesus knew everything that was coming. He's not about to be surprised by anything. He knows what's coming. And in some ways, we're going to look at that and we're going to be like, wow, he knew that was coming, and yet he still went through it. If I knew that was coming, I would have tried to avoid it. But in some ways, he knew what was coming, and he still does what he does. And we're going to look at him and we're going to be like, wow, to know what's coming and to still do that, that's an amazing thing. For example, one of the things is that this is where the book of John has kind of been going through Jesus' life and ministry over kind of like a 3-year period. And once we get to this chapter, we're kind of entering the rest of the book of John is pretty much like the 24 hours leading up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection after that. So now we're getting down to like specific like times. A lot of people would call this like kind of Jesus' upper room moments with the disciples, because this is starting like the night before he goes to the cross. This is what he's doing with the disciples. Now, if you had one last night, if you were told this is your last night to spend with your family or your friends or your coworkers or whoever, if you had one more night, you would not waste that night talking about, I wonder if the sports game's going to go well tomorrow. Like, you would focus that one night on the things that are drastically important because you had that one night. So knowing that, Jesus knows that his hour has come. Remember all through John when we've been studying so far, every time the Pharisees or chief priests have been trying to get him or people have been trying to anoint him as king, or they've been trying to do these things, the phrase, "but his hour had not yet come," keeps coming up every chapter. But now we get to the chapter where Jesus says, "For not my hour has come. I know my hour has come." And so, knowing his hour has come, it puts an extra importance on what he's about to teach, because we know this is his last moments with the disciples. So he's not just going to teach something like, "Huh, let me draw from a hat, see what comes out." Like, he's specifically like, "This is the most important teaching I need to give you before I go." And so this is what he does. The disciples come in, the verse 2, supper being ended. Well, the end of verse 1 is pretty cool, because it says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Christ loved the disciples to the end. And as we read through this passage, we're going to read that he even knows which one of them is going to betray him. He still loved them to the end. And so, like, there's no lack of love on Jesus' part. There's no... Me, personally, I would be like, "Hey, I know you're about to betray me. Like, I'm done with you." but Jesus doesn't do that. And so it's really cool at the end of verse 1 when it says he loved him to the end. And we know the end he's referring to is he's about to go on the cross and he's about to say, "It is finished." You remember before in our previous chapters when he was telling them and he was trying to teach them the Son of Man's about to go be lifted up and save you in a different way than you're thinking. And part of that was he's saying, "I'm about to complete it. I'm about to end it." And we know when he's on the cross, he looks up and he says, "It is finished." So we know that's the end that he's talking about. He's like, "I'm about to complete it. It's good. It's about to be done." And so verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So, to us, we can miss the cultural significance of this, because to us, how many of you got your feet washed when you walked through the door? Like, we don't still do that. But in their day and culture, they were walking around in sandals on dirt roads to get from city to city, town to town. When somebody came into your house after a long journey of walking to get to your place, it was customary for you to either provide a servant to do it or to do it yourself. But it was customary for you to wash your feet. It was kind of like a hospitality thing. So you would imagine how much, especially if there was any wetness at all, how much walking through the dirt roads would get your feet messy in sandals. Now, we know there are some misconceptions because, well, we have these great famous paintings of the Last Supper, but they're almost all a little bit wrong, because they have them sitting at a long table and sitting there, and that's not how they ate. They ate more like at a round table that's lowered to the floor, and they're leaning on their sides and kind of like sitting at the table, like kind of laying more than sitting. So their feet are very much around each other. So it would have been customary to clean the feet before the meal, but nobody did it. And we know from Mark's account, if you read the book of Mark in chapters 9 and 10, we know that the disciples have been having this one consistent argument over and over. And those of you that are familiar with it, that argument goes something like this. "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." And they would argue back and forth. Peter might be like, "Hey, I'm the one that walked out on water when he said, 'Some come to me, so I'm the greatest.'" And the rest of them would be like, "But you sank, man, so no, you're not." They might be something like, they might be saying, "Hey, Jesus took us to go with him to the town. He didn't pick you, he picked us to go with him." And they're like, "Yeah, because he knew if he left you behind, you were going to call fire down on people and stuff." So, like, they're going back and forth arguing over who's the greatest, right? And so the disciples kind of, we know that they've been having this struggle. We know from the account of Mark, when they're having this struggle, Jesus' response to them is, if you want to be the greatest, learn to be the least. Learn to be last. You want to be first, learn to be last. And Jesus kind of flips their world upside down. And it's like, you want to be the greatest? Be the servant. Now, we kind of got proof here that they didn't really take that lesson in, huh? Because if one of them had taken that lesson in, then they would have looked around. And what's happening right now is the disciples are all looking around, and there's no way they're realizing, there's no way they're not realizing that the feet haven't been washed yet. They're all looking around, and they're all realizing the feet haven't been washed yet, but they're all in their struggle to prove that they're the greatest. Like, oh, if I do that, then I'm not considered the greatest anymore. That's like the lowest position. I can't do that. And so they're all probably going through their minds like, I should do it. I really should do it. But I can't do it because, like, my position and my stature, and I can't do it. Somebody needs to do it, but I'm not going to do it. And that's kind of their attitude. Now, if you've been going to church for a while, unfortunately, you would realize that sometimes that's the attitude people have at church. There's a lot of times, I've had a lot of years in ministry, and there are a lot of people that come to me and say, hey, somebody needs to do this. And you'll be like, that's great that the Lord has shown that to you and put it on your heart. Maybe he wants you to do it. And so there's a lot of times where the Lord will even speak to me. I'm one of the things that I was doing before I kind of took the opportunity to come here and be with you guys for these series of months, however long it ends up being, is I was serving as the leading the janitorial ministry at the Calvary Chapel Laguna Creek Church. And in serving in the janitorial ministry, there's a lot of times where I'll see something and the Lord will speak to me and be like, you need to fix that now. And I'll be like, I'm tired, I'm tired, people are going to be here soon. And there's been, unfortunately, a couple times where I delayed in doing something, and then something would happen that Sunday, and be like, oh, if I had that done, it would have been so much better. And it was like the Lord was speaking to me, do it, but I put it off, I didn't do it, and it's one of those situations of you look back and you're like, yeah, the Lord was telling me to do that. And so probably here the disciples are going through that similar thing. They're all looking around. They're all noticing the feet. They're wondering which one of us is going to get up and do it. Peter's had some get behind me Satan moments. He should for sure be the one washing everyone's feet. You know, like they're thinking that in their mind. And then Jesus gets up and starts doing it. And they're like, oh no. One of us should have done that. And Jesus is getting up and doing it. And so Jesus is getting to each one of them, and then he gets to Peter. And when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, I should have done this. Like, there's no way you should be doing this. But here's what Jesus starts doing. Look in verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So in their day, it was customary. They would wear like an outer garment and an inner garment. So he kind of takes his outer garment off for the purposes of, one, not getting it wet and messy when he's cleaning, two, because it's easier to move around without it. But he takes his outer garment off, and he just starts. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't tell them what he's about to do. He just starts doing it. And they're watching, and they're seeing him serve in this way, where they're seeing the king, the anointed king, the Messiah to come, that's come to save them, serving them. And Jesus even says, in many times earlier in our Gospels, when we are in chapter 3, that he came not to be served, but to serve. And so they're starting to see that. And they're starting to see it, Jesus doing it. And here Jesus, the love he has for each of them, he goes kind of down the line and he just washes their feet. And he just serves them. Now, like I said before, it would be the lowest position of the lowest servant to do this job. If the household had servants, it would be the lowest position in the servants would do this job. If they didn't have servants, it would be somebody in the family would be designated as, hey, when everybody comes in, you're the one that's going to be responsible for washing them. Like it would beforehand, there would be no. And so here Jesus is taking the lowest position. While the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest and they're so worried about their stature, Jesus humbles himself, gets down on his hands and knees and starts serving them. And this is what he's doing with his last night with them. His last night with them is, I'm going to teach you to serve. I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you. And hopefully, from that, you get that if you want to follow me, you have to love and you have to serve. So Jesus is doing this. And then verse 6, he gets to Simon Peter. And Peter, each time probably when he gets down a person and he's getting closer to him, Peter inside's like, I can't let him do it to me. I can't let him serve me. He's the Messiah, he's the King. I'm the disciple. Like I should have done this. Peter's thinking like, I should have done this, and there's no way when he gets to me that I can let him do it to me. Like what I was supposed to do, like let him take that position of the servant. I can't let him. And so Jesus gets to him, and verse 6, Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Like, kind of not asking, like, do you intend to wash my feet, Jesus? That's not what he's asking. He's asking, like, there's no way you're doing this to me. Like, don't even think about it. It's like what Peter's saying. And Jesus responds in verse 7, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So he tells Peter, like, you really don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. It's funny because there was, when I was going through the school of ministry, there was one guy that we had a class that was other Calvary Chapel pastors would come in and would teach you what they felt you needed to know about ministry. And so it was a really awesome class, and it was an hour, 2 hours, depending on how much the person felt they had to say. When Roger came, he talked about the importance of prayer in your ministry. But different Calvary Chapel pastors that are serving as pastors would come and teach you what they felt you needed to be taught for. But in this class, at the end of the class, there was always like a Q&A session, a question and answer. And there was one student in the class that he would ask everybody the same question. He would ask them, what is your life verse? And so we knew, like, when it became the Q&A time, we were like, okay, go ahead and ask your question. Because, like, you would ask the same question. And so when I read this verse, I think, like, this verse probably represents me following Jesus pretty well. Like, you don't understand what I'm doing, but in a little while you'll get it. Like this verse probably is, like, probably would be my answer. Like, this verse represents my walking with Jesus pretty well. You don't get what I'm doing right now, but just kind of go with me and you're going to get it later on. that's kind of how the Lord has to work with me a lot. So here he tells Peter, like, you don't really understand what I'm doing, but just kind of bear with me because you're gonna get it. Verse 9, Peter says, Lord, so Jesus says that in verse 7. Then verse 8, Peter responds again, you shall never wash my feet. So Peter's like pretty adamant, like, no, you're the master, I'm the teacher. Like, if anybody's washing any feet, it's definitely not you washing mine. And so Peter's like sticking to it. And Jesus responds in verse 8, he responds saying, if I do not wash you, you have no part. And what he's trying to teach Peter here is he's trying to teach him that if you don't serve, you're not following Jesus. He's saying servant and servanthood and serving is such a huge part of being a disciple of Jesus that if you're unwilling to serve, you're not going to be a disciple of Jesus. And he's not necessarily saying, like, hey, unless this water in this jar or this bowl, unless it touches your feet, you're not going to be one of mine. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you don't learn to serve, you're not going to be a disciple. Like, to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be about serving. You have to be about serving others. Because you look at Jesus' ministry, and what was Jesus about? It was about serving others. If you're going to follow the master, you're going to follow the teacher, you do what the master and the teacher does. And the master and the teacher serve. So Jesus is saying, if you can't bring yourself down to the position to serve, then you're going to struggle to be a disciple of Christ. And there are people that unfortunately are that way. They love Jesus, they want to follow Jesus, but their pride just won't let them. You'll see people that they're just so unwilling to lower themselves and serve that they want to be with Jesus, they want to follow him, but their pride just gets in the way time and time again. And there's some people that their pride keeps them from really following Jesus. Because their pride, they're sitting there and they're like, I'm not lowering my stature and lowering myself to that position. I'm not doing that. And that's pride keeping you from following Jesus, keeping you from being a disciple of Jesus. So here he's not saying, like, unless this water touches your feet, you're not going to be one of my... What he's saying is, he's saying, Peter, you've got to learn to serve. And we know that Peter will, especially if you read the book of 1 Peter. Like, wow. Like, Peter learns to serve. You read through the book of Acts and the things he does in the book of Acts, Peter learns to serve. Like, 1 Peter chapter 4, go home and read it. It's one of the best chapters teaching us to serve and be good stewards of the grace of God. And so Peter, eventually, he's going to get this. Like Jesus said in verse 7, you don't understand now, but what I'm doing, you'll get it later on. And so he responds to Peter, telling him in verse 8, if you do not wash, you have no part with me. In verse 9, Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So Peter's like, swung to the other side, like Peter does. he's like, no, you will never touch my feet. Okay, do all of me. So he swings. Lord bless him, I would probably do the same thing. But Peter's just so passionate. He's like, all right, then clean all of me. And Jesus is like, responds in verse 10, he's like, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all. You see, Jesus is saying, like, calm down, man. Like, this is Jesus' version of, like, calm down, man. So he's like, calm down, and he's like, it's just your feet that are dirty right now that I'm addressing. And so, like, there is this aspect of, like, we continually come to Jesus, and Jesus continually cleans us. We know from passages of, there's passages that talk about washing us with the water of the word. There's passages that talk about how his word cleanses us. A lot of times it is his word that he uses to cleanse us. Later on, when we get in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying, he's going to pray that God the Father would cleanse his disciples then cleanse them with his word. So we know that part of serving Jesus is kind of being cleansed by his word. But this doesn't mean like every time you fall, you've got to like the sacrifice of Jesus has to be like reapplied to your life or something. That's not the way it works. I knew somebody one time that, like, every time they sinned, then they would feel the need to, like, I have to rededicate my life to work. And it's like, no, like, the Lord knows we're not perfect. He's going to clean us up as we go, you know? It's nothing like that. But so Jesus is saying here, he's saying, like, calm down, Peter, like, I'm just cleaning your feet right now, you know? But then he kind of takes the situation and be like, but not all of you are not all of you are fully following. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? The answer probably to that is no. Again, Jesus told Peter, like, you don't get what I'm doing right now, but you will later. But so Jesus, again, when Jesus asks questions, it's not because he needs the answer. That's just a kind of key thing to throw out there. Anytime the Lord asks me a question, it's not because he needs that knowledge and he doesn't know. It's because he's trying to get me to think about what he's saying to him. So here Jesus is asking them a question. Do you know what I've done to you? In verse 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, verse 14, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Jesus says, do you know what I've just done? This is what I've just done. I've just loved you and served you. Not out of obligation, but out of wanting to. And in doing that, if you're calling me Lord and teacher, and you're saying you're following me as a disciple, then you should be doing that too. You should be serving one another in love as well. It reminds me of another passage. Keep your finger or your bookmark on John 13, because we will come back to it. But if you turn to Luke chapter 6, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus is speaking, and this is the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on earth without the foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So right before Jesus gives that great explaining of, like, the wise builder and the foolish builder, the one that builds on a solid foundation, the one that builds on a not solid foundation, right before he gives that teaching, he says, why do you call me Lord, but yet you don't do what I say? And that was one of the things that he constantly had against the Pharisees, was, like, don't call me Lord if you're not going to do what I ask you. And he's telling the disciples this again. He's like, don't call me Lord if you're not willing to do what I ask. So back in our John chapter 13 passage, we have this part where Peter is saying in verse 6, he's like, Lord, are you washing my feet? And then in verse 8, he's like, you shall never wash my feet. He's like, no, Lord. Jesus is like addressing this again. He's like, you can't say no, Lord. Like, Lord means like I'm doing what you ask of me. Like, I'm following you and I'm doing what you ask of me. It can't be no, Lord. Like I'm following you as Lord of my life, but I'm not doing what you say. That can't happen. Like, if you're calling him your Lord, you're saying, I'm following you and doing as you say. And so Jesus is saying, like, you can't call me Lord and teacher and then not do what I'm telling you to do. It doesn't work that way. And so here he's saying, you call me Lord and you call me teacher, rightly so, for I am, but now you got to do what I'm telling you to do. If the Lord and the teacher humbles himself to the position of a servant to serve, then the disciple also is going to be required to humble themselves to the position to serve. There's also, we see this in verse 16 when he says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Saying, if you want to follow the master, like, you're not going to be greater than the master and be like, oh yeah, the master had to serve, but I don't have to. He's saying, if you want to follow the master, like, you do what the master does. You do what the master's telling you to do. Here Jesus is saying, serving is going to be a part of following him. And if you're so worried about your stature, you're going to have a hard time serving him. Because that's going to keep getting in the way of serving. If you're so worried about your pride making you look good and you can't take the position of the low person, that's going to get in the way of following Jesus. There's another passage that I want to take you to in Philippians chapter 2. We're done in Luke, so you don't have to worry about saying that. But in Philippians chapter 2, there's a passage that talks about the humility of Christ. And I think we see it here in our passage. In Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And he's talking about the humility of Christ, that he would come down and he would be humble and obedient to the Father's plan in such a way that it would even lead to his death on a cross. But he humbly had the attitude of, Lord, I'm doing what you ask. We know that in previous passages that we studied there, Jesus was saying, like, I'm troubled because I know what's coming, but Lord, let your will be done. But Father, will let your will be done. And it's that same humility, like, I'm troubled by this, but Lord, this is what you've given me to do, so this is what I'm doing. And he humbled himself. It says he came, he humbled himself. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's our passage right here. Like, he took the position of a servant. If the Lord takes the position of a servant, who are we to not? Here in this passage where it says, let this mind of Christ be in you, right before that are verses that are very key. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. How many marriages have been ruined because of selfish ambition? How many relationships, friendships, jobs, families have been ruined because of selfish ambition? Where the answer in those situations was serving. We need to serve each other. But the pride kicked in and the selfish ambition kicked in and everything else. Here he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Some translations say, or vain conceit. Conceit that does absolutely nothing. But in lowliness of mind. Now this does not mean, there's kind of this thing in our culture going down about this like false humility. And it's really kind of a trap. Humility does not mean putting yourself down and making yourself feel awful about yourself. That's not humility. That's backward selfishness. It's still selfishness. It's still self-focus. It's just a negative selfishness instead of a positive selfishness. You know? What humility is humility is saying, I'm laying aside myself to do what the Lord is asking. Or I'm laying aside myself and my own interests here to help somebody else. There's a lot of cool quotes about that very thing. One of my favorite people to quote is Martin Luther King Jr. He has a bunch of great ones. But he has a couple quotes about this very topic. He says, one of his famous quotes is, says, everybody can be great because everybody has the ability to serve someone. And then one of his other quotes is, life's most urgent question is, what are you doing for others? What are we doing for others? A lot of people in their Christianity has a lot of consumer mentality to it. A lot of people, we come to church and we bring our consumer attitude from the world into it, and we're like, church is about what it does for me. Oh, the worship, they didn't do the songs I like. Oh, the preacher, he talked too long. Sorry, I do that. But oh, you know, this wasn't right, or this wasn't that, or this, and it just goes on and on. And we bring our consumer mentality into our Christianity, and before we know it, our following Jesus has become, the Lord didn't do that right for me. And that's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is saying, Lord, here's my life. How do you want to use it to help others? Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do through it to help people? And that's one of the things he's trying to teach the disciples here in John chapter 15. He has this last night with them, and he's trying to teach them one of the most important things in your ministry is going to be serving people. Before, when he was talking about the Pharisees, he said, you know, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they lord it over you, and they act like lords over you, and they act like they're the boss of your lives. And that's not what ministry is. And he's saying ministry is going to be serving people. He says in verse 17, back in our John chapter 13 passage, he says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But again, How many of us are going to let our pride get in the way and say, no, Lord, I'm not willing to do that? And Jesus is saying, well, if you keep telling me what you're not willing to do because you can't lower your stature and you can't take the position of a servant, maybe you should stop calling me Lord. Verse 18, Jesus continues, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Basically, the gist of that, it can get a little confusing because some of the words are repeated, receives me, but basically the gist of that is Jesus saying, when you serve people, I'm going to count it as you're serving me. And there's a passage that explains this a little better. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35. Jesus is speaking. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They're saying, you were never in these situations. What are you talking about? Verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You see, when we serve people and we show them the love of Jesus, Jesus considers that we just did that not for just for them, we did that for him. And Jesus is counting that as, we did that for him. There might be times where it might be a Judas situation. If you would notice in our passage, it says he washed the disciples' feet. It doesn't say he washed the disciples' feet, except for the one that's going to betray him. It doesn't say that. He didn't wash the disciples' feet and then get to Judas and go, Heisman, nope, not you. He doesn't do that. Like, what was going through Judas's mind as Jesus is washing his feet and serving him and loving him? I think Judas is maybe regretting his choice a little bit. No, what did I do? You think maybe Judas is starting to wonder, should I have really betrayed him? Look at how he's loving me and serving. And it's almost like Jesus gives every chance to Judas to be like, no, I'm not going to go through with this. Jesus gives him every opportunity. Here Jesus shows us a great example by washing the feet of the person that's about to betray him. You remember our passage started out with Jesus knowing all things that were coming ahead. So when we get to verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. All the disciples at once had the same reaction. I really hope it's not me. he's talking about one of you is going to betray me. And they start looking around and they're like, remember, they're talking about stature, and they're arguing who's the greatest. And they're looking around like, I bet you it's him. I knew there was something off with this guy. I bet you it's him. But they don't know who it is. They're all perplexed. They're all trying to guess who it is, and they're all hoping it's not himself. And so they're all like, and Peter, just can't leave things alone. Lord bless him. I'm a lot like him. The disciples, verse 22, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's kind of a cool aspect. When John's writing, he doesn't refer to himself as John. He always refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And it's not like a he loved me more thing. I think to him it was just a like a way of referring to his Jesus loved. And so John here, he's leaning, he's side by side with Jesus, so he's right next to him. And so he's right next to him, and Peter's next to John. So Peter leans in on verse 24. Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So Peter's like, hey, you're the closest to him. Like, whisper in his ears and find out who he's talking about. Like, I need to know right now. Like, and he's like, and it makes sense, right? Because Peter's had so many moments where it's like, oh, you're not really tracking. Like, if I were Peter, I'd be in this situation, I'd be like, Lord, please don't let it be me. Please don't let me be that foolish. Please, Lord, don't let it be me. So Peter's like, he's got to know. He's got to know. And it's burning within him. He cannot sit quiet. He cannot sit still. He's like, hey, man, you're next to him. Like, ask him. And so John does. And so leaning back on Jesus, verse 25, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. So there's only one person that knows. Jesus tells one person. And Peter's probably watching because he can't let it go. So two people know. But you'll see often in like the Jesus movies, you'll see like Judas looks like the villain. And everybody's like, yeah, out of this cast, I can tell who the villain is already. But that's not the way it was. Nobody knew. And so here, for Jesus to dip the bread and to give it to him, that was a thing of honor. So like the person who's leaving the supper, for them to dip the bread and give it to the first person to eat, or to give it to them, that was a thing of honor. So he's honoring Judas. And he's like giving Judas a position of honor. You remember that we've been tracking through the book of John, and if you start kind of putting the sections where Judas is involved together, you start kind of seeing Judas's problem. Mm-hmm. Judas, if you've ever read Timothy and you read that verse in Timothy chapter 6 that says the love of money is the root of all evil, it doesn't say money is evil, it says the love of the money is the evil part. That probably represents Judas very well. Because we know that he was in charge of the money, and it's again, a very good example for us that Jesus trusted this guy, and he knows everything about this guy, but yet he gives him every opportunity. And so here, Judas was, you remember when the woman was serving at Jesus' feet, when Mary used the oil, and she used what she had saved up, the expensive oil, Judas's first thing was, hey, we could have got money off of that. Not, hey, that's cool that she's serving Jesus, that she loves him that much, that she's worshiping him like that. His first thought was, hey, we could have got money off of that. And so you kind of see like the kind of where Judas is going wrong. And again, if you look in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 16, that's when Judas agrees with the chief priest to betray Jesus for a specific amount of money. Right? That's what he's doing it for, the 30 pieces of silver. And so it always, with Judas, it kind of always comes back to this thing. And so here Jesus gives Judas this honor. He dips the bread and he gives Judas this honor and hands it to him. There's two people that understand when Jesus is doing this, they're like, oh, that means it's Judas. And Peter's just relieved. He's just like, it's not me. and Judas takes the bread, and you have to wonder, he's like, the guy just served me by washing my feet and just loved me by washing my feet. Now he just like gave me this honor. Like, Does he know? Like, I hope he doesn't know, because I'm about to break this guy's heart. Like, and so what's going on inside of Judas at this moment? Like, we really don't know. But verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But verse 28, no one understood at the table what that meant, for what reason he said it to him. Verse 29, for some thought because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So Jesus and Judas know exactly what Jesus just said. Jesus just said, look Judas in the eye and said, what you're gonna do, it's time to do it. So Judas is having this internal conflict. He's set up to do this thing to betray Jesus, but now Jesus is serving him and loving him, and he's in this conflict, and he's like, what should I do? And Jesus is like, what you gonna do? Go do it. And he's just giving him this honor while he's telling him to go do it. He's like, he's giving him this honor, and he's saying, I love you, but I'm going to give you the choice to go do what you want. And isn't that how the Lord works with us? He could have made us all robots that just follow him and serve him. He could have made us like that, programmed us. That's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted willing servants. He wants us to choose to serve him. If you continue to read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56, that's when probably one of the best descriptions out of the Gospels of Judas, actually the moment of betrayal, when he comes in the garden and betrays Jesus at the moment. And even in that last moment, Jesus kind of tells him, like, do what you came to do. And I don't see Jesus looking at Judas as like a how dare you or how could you. I think this is more of a look of like, man, why'd you go this way? Matthew chapter 27 verses 3 through 10 are kind of the fallout. Judas just can't handle his guilt after everything's said and done, and he tries to give the money back, but they're like, we don't want it. Do what you're going to do with it. And when they say that to him, it's kind of like echoes the words that Jesus said when he said, do it, but he came to do. And you just see, knowing the story of Judas, you just see Jesus, remember our passage started with knowing everything that's ahead. Jesus knows everything Judas is going to do. But Jesus gives us a great example of loving our enemies here, doesn't he? Here he loves and he serves the one that's about to betray him. If it was me, when I got to Judas, I'd have been like, there's no way. I don't know what you think you're doing here. Get out. Like, your feet are just going to be dirty. Everybody else is going to be clean. Like, but that's not how Jesus works. It's like, he loves Judas, and he shows us a great example of loving your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, again, the Sermon on the Mount, when he's giving that teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus tells us, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is teaching, like, I'm teaching you to love your enemies. If you only love your friends, good. Even the greatest of sinners can do that. That's very worldly to love your friends. There's no problem there. Jesus is saying, but I'm calling you something higher, and I'm calling you to love your enemies. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, we're told, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Jesus' philosophy is always, don't return evil for evil, but return evil with good. That the love of Jesus may win out in the situation. That the person would walk away going, I was so mean to them and they were nice to me back. Why? And then they start thinking about why in the world you would act that way towards them after they were so mean to you. And the only thing they can think of is, oh, they always claim to follow Jesus. Maybe that has something to do with it. Maybe their following Jesus has something to do with them returning with good when I came at them with evil. But here in our John chapter 13 passage, Jesus gives us the greatest statement of loving your enemies. Because our passage starts with Jesus knowing everything that was at hand, knowing everything that was coming. He continued in verse 31. Jesus continues in back in John chapter 13. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples by your love for one. He tells them, I'm going, he's getting them ready. He says, I'm about to go and be glorified. My hour has come. I'm about to go. I'm about to do what I've come to do. And where I'm going, you can't go with me. So that he knows they're going to be scattered and completely distraught when everything starts to happen. So he's trying to comfort them and saying, like, when everything happens, remember that this is the plan. When everything happens, remember that this is the plan. Remember that this is why I came. Because the disciples are going to be so distraught. You remember, if you read the end of Luke, when Jesus is talking to the guys on the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. They start accounting to him. They don't know it's Jesus that's walking with them. And they start saying, yeah, we came to follow this Jesus guy. We really thought he was the Messiah, but then all this happened, and now we're not sure. And so Jesus is trying to prevent that right now. He's trying to be like, hey, when everything happens, remember that this is what I said was going to happen. Remember that this was the plan. He tells them, a new commandment I have for you in verse 34, that you love one another as I have loved you. He just gave them an example of how to love and serve one another. Now he's saying, I give you a commandment, love one another as I have loved you. It's very similar to when Jesus is questioned in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is questioned and they say, which commandment is the greatest? And they're trying to get him to say, this one is important, but this one isn't. They're trying to trap him, but he says, love God and love others. and so he kind of gives the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And he says the second is to love others as you love yourself. And so he gives those, and he says all the commandments will fall into those ones. And so here again he's saying, people will know you're my disciple by how you love. Peter's not tracking, like usual. Verse 36, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? So when did Peter stop listening? So Jesus started with, where I'm going, you can't come, and you need to really learn to love one another, and you'll be known by your love. You'll be known here by my disciples by how you love. I give you this great commandment that you should love one another. And Peter's like, I'm still back on, I can't go with you. And so Peter's saying, like, I understand these guys might leave you and might get scattered and leave you, but, like, not this one. Like I'm in all the way, like 120%. Like, I'm in. Like, I'm not leaving you. And he says in verse 37, Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Which we know eventually he will. But verse 38, Jesus answers him and says, you will lay down your life for my sake, but most assuredly I say to you that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Mm-hmm. And we're going to get to that later in our later passages, but here Peter's like, no, you're saying that, like, where you're going, we're not going to be able to go. Like, these people may not follow you all the way to the end, but, like, I am. Like, just to let you know, like, they'll fail you, but not me. Like, I got this. Like, it's you and me till the end, you know? And Jesus is like, I love the heart, but you need to prepare yourself. You're about to fall. Like, you're going to deny me. And when we read later on that Peter does deny Jesus, as soon as that rooster crows, sorry, this is a bit of a spoiler, sorry. But when that rooster crows, it says that Peter wept bitterly. Wept bitterly, like did the ugly cry. Like just wept bitterly. Because he just realized how what happened. And so here Jesus shows his great love for us. He shows his humility of lowering himself, even to the point of he's about to lower himself to take the position to go die on a cross to save us. He loves his disciples enough to sit and to serve them. And he gives us a great example of how we should be loving and serving others. He gives us a great example of how to love our enemies. And he shows us how much he loves us and how much he cares for us, and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. And here we really see that heart of Jesus and that mindset of Jesus. And my hope is that we would all take it on like the Philippians 2 chapter tells us, to take on that mindset of Christ. That mindset of Christ in all he knows. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for just your love for us. Lord, teach us to serve and to love like you serve and love, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, lead and guide us. Teach us to love like you love. And help us to always treasure how you love us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Next week, John chapter 14.